So, all right, let's review for a minute of what we were talking about last week. We're looking at, for those of you, Richard, you've been gone over the last few weeks. But what we're talking about in relation to the Gospel of John is reasons to believe, and looking at the Gospel of John and how we can take someone to the Gospel of John and show them that Christ is God, the deity of Christ. You can, whenever someone knocks on your door and they are inviting you to church, or they want to talk to you about their faith or whatever the case may be, the number one question to ask them is this: what do you believe about Jesus? If they say he is a prophet, he is a good man, okay, no, stop. Now, I want to know, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Messiah? Do you believe in the deity of Christ? And if they say, you know, they'll hem-haw it, no, it's either yes or no. I mean, there's no in-between. It's either yes or no. Well, no. Okay, bye. Okay. You know, Paul was very clear about that. Paul was very clear that you don't say, have a good day, that you don't say, God bless you. Now, I'm not saying be rude and kick him off your porch, but, you know, the Bible was very clear. Paul was very clear. Don't say Godspeed. Don't even let them in your home. Okay? Just politely. No, thank you. Bye. Close the door. Okay. Now, I have two umpire friends of mine that are Mormons. Now, we don't talk faith. Okay. I'm hoping. Now, I am going to say this. They are the nicest, kindest, clean cut people that you will ever see. And a study was done, I think it was USA Today did this study some years ago. The number one contributor to the Mormon church is between the ages of 18 and 24, and they come out of Baptist churches. And when asked why, they give them two answers. Number one answer, they look and they act different. And number two, they know what they believe, because they are indoctrinated. They are indoctrinated. There have been some mornings where I have left my house early to come up here, and we have voting. I have to be up here at 5:30 to let them in. I have passed by the Mormon house of worship up here on the left hand, almost across the street from you guys coming up, and they have Bible study there at 5:00 in the morning. Okay. Now that puts us to shame. Okay. So as we look at the Gospel of John, we have been looking at how can we show someone through the Gospel of John that Christ is God. So let's review for a moment. So let's look at John chapter 7, and we're talking about the invitations by Christ. The invitations by Christ. So the first thing we looked at last week was in verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 7, of how Jesus addressed his unbelieving brother. So there is a conversation, opening up with John chapter 7. There is a conversation that Christ has with his unbelieving brothers. Okay? Now, at what point did Christ's brothers become believers? Anybody remember? After his ascension. Okay, now why did they not believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Anybody want to take a stab? Yeah, I think it's jealousy. You ever heard the expression, the golden child? I think they really looked at Jesus as being the golden child. Well, he just can't do anything wrong. Well, yeah, because he's God. He can't do anything wrong. Even if he tried, he couldn't, because Because Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, does not have the capacity to do wrong. They do not have the capacity to sin. Okay, the Scriptures is clear that God cannot lie. Even if he tried, now I'm being a little sarcastic there, but even if he tried, he can't. Because he does not have the sin nature is not in God, is not in Christ, is not in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's why the Scripture says that do not say that when you are tempted to sin that it came from God. Okay, it came from one of three areas, and those three areas are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay, it does not come from God. And when we are tempted, God provides for us a way to escape so that we do not fall in sin, do not fall into that temptation. So Jesus addressed his unbelieving brothers. Does anybody remember from last week? What was the feast that was going on in Jerusalem? Now, Hallie and Richard, I'm giving y'all a bye. Okay, y'all are not here, so okay, we're giving y'all on the quiz here. We're giving y'all a bye. All right, okay, all right. The tabernacles. Okay, now what did this commemorate? Okay, you're getting warmer. Okay, you're getting warmer. Okay, was I talking too fast for you last week? Did you keep your hand out from last week? Did you keep your hand out from last week? Do you have your hand out from last week? You do. Wow. Okay. You get extra credit tonight. You have yours too? Okay. All right. Okay. It commemorated the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Because what did they have to build for themselves as they were wandering in the wilderness? They had to build little shacks. So during the Feast of the Tabernacles, what would they build on the outside of their homes? They would build those little shacks. And they would stay for 7 days. They would stay in those shacks to remind themselves, this is how our forefathers lived while they were wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. Okay. Now, Jesus' brothers were part of the world, so naturally, when we say, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world, for the love of the Father is not in him. Now, does that say that we are not supposed to love anything in the world? No. It's talking about the world system. The world's belief system. Not having a worldview, a secular worldview, but instead we should have a biblical worldview. And then secondly, we looked at how Jesus addressed the crowd. Now, how far did we get? What's that? Okay. Okay, all right, that's what I thought. Okay, all right, so, okay, good. All right, so, y'all just had this long-winded preacher just can't get his lessons done on one night. Maybe y'all need to talk to him. Okay, so, let's look at a few things here that we talked about. Jesus answered the crowd's objections, okay? Now, what were the objections? What were they? Okay, the first one was they objected his doctrine. Okay, now during the Feast of the Tabernacles, where was Jesus? He was in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? He was teaching. And he was teaching about whom? Himself. And as he was teaching about himself, what was he explaining to them? I am the Messiah. I am God. So they objected concerning his teaching. So let's look at verses 16 through 18 of John 7. Okay, it says, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So he was talking about God the Father and how the teaching that he was given was from his Father, who is God. Secondly, they objected his work. 19 through 24. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Now who is this crowd? Yeah, it's the Pharisees. Yeah, the religious leaders. Okay. Now why did they oppose Jesus? Was jealousy? Power? What's that? Their position. Okay, they didn't like the fact that somebody was standing up to them. They didn't like the fact that here is this nobody that's not been to rabbi school, that has not had their learning like they had gone through, and here's this nobody that knows as much of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, he knows more than we know. Now, why did Christ, how is it that Christ came to know more? He wrote it. He wrote the scriptures. So if you write things, you know it. So he objected concerning his work. And then thirdly, they objected concerning his origin, where he came from. 25:31 talks about this. The fact that Jesus spoke so boldly, it caused some in the crowd to question whether the religious leaders were not arresting Jesus because he was the Christ. As we see in verses 25 and 26. Some of the people at Jerusalem therefore said, Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Oh, yeah. So Jesus' statement concerning his origin gave two responses. There was one, that the religious leaders continued to look for an opportunity to arrest him. That goes back to the whole reason of why when they finally got to the point of where they got Judas to betray him, that they did it at night. Because if they would have done it and during the day, the popularity of Jesus would have overwhelmed the authorities that were trying to arrest him. So they had to do it at night. Then secondly, There were people that were believing in him because of the signs that he did. So let's look at verse 31. It says, yet many other people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man had done? Is that where we stopped? Okay. All right. Now, let's go to verses 32 through 36. As the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does it mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? So now they are objecting his destination. So now the Pharisees, the religious elite, were now questioning his statements about where he was saying that where I am going you cannot come. Now, that is an interesting statement. Of where I'm going, you cannot come. What was Christ implying here? You are not the elect. Okay? I am the Son of God. It won't be long before I will be ascended to my Father. I'm going there. You can't go there because you don't believe me. Okay? You will not trust me. Therefore, you cannot go there. So now they're objecting his future, his destination. It puzzles them. What does he mean by this? But he is referring to his death and ascension to the Father. And then we see letter B, and that is that Jesus invited the thirsty to the living water. To the living water. Let's look at verses 37 through 44. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Now Jesus ends his time at the feast. This is now day 7, by inviting anyone who is thirsty to come to him and drink. Now let me give you the historical aspect of this. The historical meaning. On the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a water ceremony. Okay? On each day of the feast, a priest would go to the Gihon spring and fill a golden pitcher with water and bring it back to pour on the altar. Okay? Now, this had some symbolism to it. The first symbolism was, it was a plea to God for rain. So this was the time, the feast time, it was a time of threatening drought. Secondly, it pictured it, what was from Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 and 10, it pictured God sending water from the rock in the desert, which you know as well as I do, that was God given a miraculous display to the Israelites that I will provide for you water. But when Jesus gets up and he cries out to the people where he says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Is he talking about physical water or is he talking about spiritual water? It's obvious. He's talking about spiritual water. He's talking about the living water, just like he spoke to the woman at the well. He is now talking about living water, which we see in verse 39, where he says, "Now this he said about the Spirit." Because in the earlier verse in 38, he says, "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Who gives this living water? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gives the living water. And then let us see, we see that Jesus was innocent of the law. He was innocent of the law. 45 through 52 says, "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officer said, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So now the officers were sent to Sanhedrin, or whom the Sanhedrin sent to arrest Jesus. They returned without him because they were amazed at how Jesus spoke. The Pharisees asked the officers if they were deceived as well. Nicodemus was the only one that defended Jesus. And they also then began to come back at Nicodemus. So now let's look at Roman numeral number 3, and Jesus addresses his adversaries. And we're going to go quick through chapter 8. Now, before we get into this, how many of you have an ESV? Am I the only one who has an ESV? What do you have? You have an NIV? Okay. What do you have? You have the Amplified. What do you have? New King James? Okay. You have King James? You have King James? Okay. What do you have? New King James? New King James? King James? Okay. And the New King James, does it have, it probably does in the Amplified. Beginning with verse 1, going down to the end of verse 11, does it have little italics? Does it have little markings? Does it, what's that? You have your NASB? Is that what you have? Okay. All right. Does anybody want to take a stab at why that is there? Before verse 1 and then after verse 11, there's like these little half square italic things. Yeah, brackets. That's a good way to put it. Brackets. There you go. Wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. So many believe that this story was not in the original manuscripts. That it possibly, now I'm using the word possibly here, it possibly did not happen as is recorded here. It may have, it may not have. What many believe is this, that it was added later to make a point at how the Pharisees act, or their attitudes were towards Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into a debate with anyone about it. I'm going to teach it as if it was part of, you know, part of the canon. But obviously, though, it met the criteria to be part of the canon of Scripture. Because there's nothing in verses 1 through 11 that takes away or adds to anything that would discredit Christ. Okay? You following me here? Okay. All right. Okay, so let's look at verses 2 through 11. It says, early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Or, as in the original, 16, King James, it says, cast the first stone. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Okay? So, let's look at a few points with this. The first one is Jesus proved his adversaries were guilty of the law. They were guilty of the law. Okay, as I said earlier, okay, we do not know for sure if this story really happened the way that it is written here, because the earlier manuscripts do not have this in the earlier manuscripts. It's not recorded there. Okay, as I said earlier, some say that as manuscripts got passed around, that they added to it in order to prove a point that this is how the Pharisees acted towards Christ, and that this is how Christ came back at them to prove that they were hypocrites about the whole matter of their lives and sin and confronting those that in their eyes had violated the law. So supposedly, here is a woman that had been caught in adultery. Now, they bring up an Old Testament law that says that if a woman is caught in adultery, she is to be stoned. Now, they left out, though, a very important part of that law. Where's the man? He was supposed to have been stoned, too. But they only brought her. So they are a whole hypocrite about the matter. Now, we do not know what Christ wrote on the sand. Many have speculated this, and this, me personally, because of this, just the way my mind works, and this is the way that I am. Okay, I personally believe that he wrote their sins. That he wrote their name, because it says here that he wrote their name, and they walked away one by one. So I believe, now once again, I can't prove this by scripture. This is just speculation. This is what I believe. I believe as he wrote their names, he wrote their sin. And remember with the Beatitudes, what did Christ say about adultery? That if you even lust in your mind, if you have a dirty thought in your mind, you have already committed adultery in your heart. And he also talks the same thing about murder. Because of the Ten Commandments, what are the two most talked about as far as being broken? Adultery, murder. So if you lust after someone, you have already committed adultery in your heart. If you hate someone to the point of where you wish they were dead, you've already committed murder in your heart. So what did Christ get to here? He was getting to the heart. So Christ knew their thoughts. So as he is writing their names, he is writing their sin. And they look at it, and one by one they drop their stone and they walk away. So Jesus has proven his adversaries were guilty of the law themselves. But then let's look at verses 9 through 11. We already read it once, but I want to prove a point here. Look at the latter part there of verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What do they mean by that? Did Christ know that she was still going to sin? Was she going to be perfect from now on? Yes, she's human. She's still flesh. Okay? You know, Paul said that I still sin. Read Romans 8. He said the things I know I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not doing, and things I know I'm not supposed to be doing, I'm still doing. Okay? Yes, sir. Could be. Okay? That's personally what I think, but not to willingly or willfully sin, yes. But I think this is what it means. You are now converted. Okay, yes. You are now converted. You are now a new creature in Christ. Don't sin that sin anymore. Pursue holiness. Pursue sanctification. You are now believing in me. You are now living a life of faith. So let's look at the next thing, and that is Jesus invited the guilty to the light of life. Now, Jesus returns now in verse 12. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. So he's been talking earlier in the Feast of the Tabernacles. He is talking about water. Now he is talking about light. What is the significance? We already talked about the significance of the water. Now what is the significance about the light? Well, here's the significance of it. One tradition during the Feast of the Tabernacles involved torches. And they would light torches throughout the city of Jerusalem to remind them of the fire-like cloud that led them during the wilderness wanderings. So this could have occurred at night as they were lighting the torches. See, earlier in the day, he's talking about the water. Now he is talking about the light. You are lighting these torches. This is earthly light. I am the light of the world. So when he says, I am, who is he talking about? God. So when he uses that term of I am, he is talking about the Jehovah God. So he is saying, I am. I am the water. I am the light of the world. So Jesus makes a two-part promise to those who will follow him. Number one, that when you follow me, you are a new creature and you will no longer walk in moral darkness. Secondly, they would have the light that gives them the moral life. Because let's go on, continue reading verse 12. It says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They will have the light of life. So now let's look at the invitations that Jesus was giving here. Okay, the signs. Okay, Christ says here, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that follows me will have the light of life. So the significance of this is that Jesus satisfies with the water of life through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and shows through the light, he shows the way to the Father. So now let's go to the other point here. Okay? And that's letter C, and that is Jesus answered his adversary's objections. Okay, he answered adversary's objections. Okay, number one, they objected concerning his destination. Okay, in verse 13 of chapter 8. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Then he goes on to use the Old Testament law, where he says here in verse 17, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Okay? So there's an objection concerning his destination, where he's talking about of God being his Father, and then he will one day ascend to be with his Father. So now let's, we already kind of talked about it, but back in verse 33, 34, and then we also in verse 21 of chapter 8, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And then they talked about his origin. They were concerning his origin. Now, I want you to note something really, really hurtful. Okay? It says, where's your father? In verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where's your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spake in the treasury as he taught the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Now, I cannot remember the exact scripture. Yes, is that a latter part of verse of chapter 8? Let's go there, verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. They said to him, now know what they... Listen to how, or read here, how low they go of trying to hurt Jesus. You ever heard the expression, sticks and stones will break my bones and words never hurt me? The person just said, that's a dummy. Okay? I mean, that. Now the words that they say now, they're just trying to hurt Christ. Because now they're insulting his mother. Because it says here, Jesus, they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. So now they're really trying to sound really religious. Now they're really trying to sound pious. They're saying that your mother Mary got pregnant out of wedlock, and you were born out of sexual immorality. So they concerned, they had an objection concerning his origin. Then they have an objection concerning his work. Verses 28 and 29 of where Christ uses the terms, I am. Once again, he is talking about Jesus being himself being God. And then they objected concerning his doctrine, and that his doctrine was from God. And then the last point is Jesus addressed the unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews. Now, let's look at verses 56 and 57 here, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Okay, now let's just stop there just for a moment. It says that Abraham rejoiced. Okay, that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Had Abraham seen Jesus? Okay. There you go. We'll talk about it Sunday night. Okay? Remember in Genesis 18, 1 through 15, the angel showed up. The Lord showed up with two other men. The two other men were angels. The Lord is a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ. So when he saw the Lord, he knew it. He was glad. Okay? So that is what Christ is talking about here. He is also talking about here in verse 58, where it says, "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was,'" there we have those two words again, "I am." What is he talking about here? He is talking about, "I have always been and I always will be. I am eternal." And then in verse 59, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So the phrase "I am" means the self-existent one. The self-existent one. So what can we learn here? Jesus is qualified. He is qualified to offer the light of life. Why is he qualified? He's the "I am." He is the self-sufficient one. Any questions, comments? For we got a few minutes. Anything? Enjoying the study? Try not to go too fast. Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah. So true. Well, James addressed that. He talked about the tongue. Talked about how we hurt with the tongue. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, of how you teach us through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and how your word is used to draw us closer to you. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the eternal one and the all-sufficient one. We thank you, Father, that he obeyed you, followed your will to come to this sin-filled world, to show to the world that he is God. And Father, also, Lord, we thank you that he died, was buried, and rose again, and is now at your right hand interceding for us. Now, Father, I pray that you dismiss us with thy blessing. Pray for those still trying to recover from illnesses and surgeries. I pray for them. And Lord, we just pray for this upcoming Lord's Day. I pray that it would be a great day of where we worship together. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.